It's great to be with you today. I appreciate this opportunity to talk with you pertaining to some things that I think are very important to us from the Bible. In the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, verses 11 and 12, the statement is made, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." This portion from Proverbs 3 is quoted in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which Denny read for us a while ago. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. And the question that I'd like to deal with today is one that I believe Dwight was alluding to in his prayer when he mentioned what a high percentage of the people in this congregation are facing severe difficulties right at this time. Health-related issues and other kinds of issues are prevalent among us as a congregation. Boiled down and simmered away, the question is this: why do bad things happen to God's people? It's important for us to consider this question from a scriptural point of view, because there is around us in the world today a view of Christianity that is quite foreign to Scripture. There is a prosperity gospel around us, especially promulgated on television, teaching us that Christianity leads to wealth, health, and comfort. And if you suffer, it's because you're weak in faith. Somehow, if you suffer as a Christian, you're not claiming what is rightfully yours, because Jesus will solve all your problems on earth if you're right with Him. That's the doctrine that we hear very frequently. Since this is Father's Day, I'll tell you a story about my dad. When my dad suffered his first heart attack in 1975, it was very severe. He came near dying, spent a long time in the hospital. We didn't have the medical knowledge at that time that we've been blessed to develop now. Came home from the hospital just as weak as he could be, sitting on the couch one day, and I happened to be there, and a man came to visit. This man was a brother in Christ, and he sat down on the couch and proceeded to say, "You know, if your faith was really what it ought to be, this wouldn't be happening to you." Well, my dad didn't argue with him. What are you going to say? And the man left, and I was kind of irritated about the situation. It still raises the question, whether you agree with what that man said or not, and I don't think anybody here really agrees with that, but how are we to view it when bad things happen to us? We all face this, and it seems like a lot of us face this every day. The book of Job said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." That verse has always gotten my attention, maybe because my name's in it. Just as sure as the sparks fly up off a fire, trouble is going to come. It's very important for us to get a perspective on this issue and answer the questions about it to the extent allowed us by what little information we have on the issue in the Bible. The 12th chapter of Hebrews is addressed to Hebrew Christians that had become alienated from their families when they became Christians, alienated from their friends, likely fired from their jobs, hated by people who used to love them, shunned by the mainstream of the Jewish nation where they were living. And the writer of Hebrews wants them to understand that there is a process occurring here in your suffering. It's not a process that should surprise them, because it's a very old process. In the 11th chapter, he talks about the heroes of the faith all the way back to Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, Joseph and Jacob and Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, all these people he talks about. These faithful people suffered lots of difficulties. The idea that God's people should just be above and beyond suffering is a sad dishonor to the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Those faithful, noble believers who through the ages have suffered severely, suffered persecution, suffered martyrdom. The world was not worthy of these people. Were they people of weak faith? Was their suffering because they didn't trust God enough? What absolute folly that is. These are the heroes of the faith. What about the Christians who were torched up to light the nighttime garden parties of the Emperor Nero in the first century? They suffered immensely. Was their faith weak? Where was their prosperity? Sometimes the more faithful God's people are, the more they suffer. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." John 16:33. Bad things have always happened to God's people. When you belong to God, you're going to have trouble. That's how it is. He's reminding the Hebrews of that. In chapter 12, verse 1, and I like the way Denny read this, talking about how we have this great cloud of witnesses that he's just spoken of from the 11th chapter. Great cloud of witnesses to the validity of the life of faith in spite of its difficulties. The difficulties in verse 5 are called the discipline of the Lord. He's saying, you're not the first people to go through this. It goes with the territory. The difficulties the Hebrew Christians were having were pushing them back toward Judaism, making some of them want to abandon the Christian faith. Some of them were actually turning their backs on Christ because from their viewpoint, their difficulties were just pain. That's all they could see. But from God's viewpoint, their difficulties were discipline. Well, the reason we have times that we get together like this and talk about the Bible is because we want to look at these things from God's viewpoint rather than man's viewpoint. That word in verse 5 that's sometimes translated chastening should be translated discipline, just as Denny read it. The original Greek word is paideia. And it's a word from which we get words like pedagogy, the teaching of children, pediatrics, the doctoring of children. From the Greek word for children, paideia. It's a very broad word, embracing both the positive and the negative aspects of the training of children. Any effort made toward a child to cultivate its soul, whether teaching the child good or correcting mistakes in the child, curbing the passions of the child, this is a full-orbed term for training a child to love what is right and to hate what is wrong. So when we look at this issue, why do bad things happen to God's people? We have to acknowledge that it's true that time and chance happeneth unto all. We have to acknowledge that it's true that the devil afflicts the likes of Job. But underlying all of that, it's also true that the God of heaven is the one who allows time and chance to happen unto all. And God is the one who allows the devil to afflict. God is sovereign. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's involved with his creation. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. Even though God does not directly cause a thing, he can use it as training. That's his perspective. And we need to look at this from God's perspective and see this as training. And when you're in the middle of pain, that's mighty hard to do. It's training for those who have rigorous tasks to perform, whether militarily or athletically. Think of a particular suffering on the part of a child of God that's being dealt with right now. I mean, you can look around you or look at yourself. Think of a particular suffering that's happening right now on the part of one of God's children. And let's ask the question, why would God, who could prevent such a thing, allow such a thing? God has purposes for our suffering. From the Bible, we see four possible reasons for the discipline of the Lord in your life and in mine. But this is a very personal thing. I can't begin to look at you and say, oh, I know why you're going through that. Not at all. I don't know why it's happening to you. I don't even know why it's happening to me. But there are four categories of possibility that the Bible addresses. And I'd like to talk with you about these four things this morning. The first one of these is retribution. One possible reason for discipline is because of our sin. Jack is doing some real teaching in our Sunday morning class about sin. This part about original sin coming up is really going to be good. I'm sorry that I have to miss it. I wish that he would have just taken up my time with that. That's really going to be excellent, and we need that. Tracing from Calvin back to Augustine, and Augustine claimed he was getting it from Paul, but Jack is exactly right about where it came from. One possible reason for discipline is because of our sin. And I like the way he put that this morning, that you own your own sin. It's got little to do with Adam's sin, nothing to do with your responsibility for Adam's sin, because you're not responsible for Adam's sin. But I'm responsible for mine. Is there sin in my life? Sin is bad for us. It is addictive, and habitual sin is extremely damaging. God corrects us for positive purposes. This was the case with David. King David was guilty of adultery, and he was guilty of murder. And the floodgates of discipline opened on him. He was told, David, the sword will never depart from your house. There will be consequences for your behavior. David's baby died, and coup after coup after coup came against David, including the one led by his own son, Absalom. David suffered the pangs of guilt. In the 32nd Psalm, he says that my life juices are actually dried up. His blood flow was altered. His saliva flow was changed. His tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth. His whole body ached. His nervous system was compromised by his anxiety and sorrow over his sin. Finally, he burst forth in confession in the 51st Psalm. And that shows his penitence. David finally got the message here. And the sweet singer of Israel wrote more inspired psalms than anybody else as a man after God's own heart. But it took some immense correction to create in David an aversion to sin and drive him back toward righteousness. This is a good place to start. Self-examination will ask, is there some sin in my life? And in particular, we need to focus on habitual sin. Do I have that? And if so, what do I intend to do about it? Job lived in the patriarchal time. The book of Job could have been written even before the book of Genesis was completed. Job was among the best men of his time. At the time that Job lost everything, Job had never read the first two chapters of the book of Job. It hadn't been written yet. Job didn't know about the conversations between God and Satan. Job didn't know what was going on when he lost everything. He knew that everything had gone wrong in his life. He knew he was hurting. So he did a self-examination, and he didn't find any habitual sin that needed correcting. His friends came by. They sat for 7 days without a word. Then they opened their mouths, and they revealed their theology, their view of how God works in the world. And in the crux of it was, Job, if you've got problems, you've got sin. Well, that's not always true. Job's friends added to his pain by accusing him of that which was untrue. Job took a personal inventory, and he knew he wasn't guilty. David took inventory, and he knew that he was. God was correcting him in love. So when we're asking why, retribution is one place to look, but it's only one. We don't want to get stuck there. There are three others I want to mention to you. Number two is prevention. We don't see God bringing retribution into Paul's life for some sin that Paul was harboring. Paul wasn't perfect, but he fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. And he suffered. In 2 Corinthians, he catalogs some of it. He was beaten with whips and rods and shipwrecked and stoned, left for dead. He was hated, despised, thrown into prison. You know all about Paul's sufferings. Was that for his sin? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he talked about his thorn in the flesh, which was more like a stake or a spear. Lest I should be exalted above measure, he said. That's not retribution. That's prevention. Might God allow something into your life to prevent you from the sin of pride? If you get to feeling too self-sufficient, if you get to feeling almost omnipotent, if you get to the place where you feel like you've just got control of everything in your world, might God allow something in to humble you? Paul had had visions and revelations. Paul was caught up to the third heaven and heard unspeakable things. Paul had seen the ascended Christ. And so, for pride prevention, the messenger of Satan was allowed to buffet Paul. After you've looked at the retribution issue, you might want to look at the prevention issue. Is the Lord just helping me to remember that I don't have another breath unless He gives it to me? Do I need to be reminded that I'm not the master of my fate? I'm not the captain of my soul, and I don't call the shots. That in God I live and move and have my being, and I'm dependent for everything on Him. Do I need to be reminded that God's strength is perfected in weakness, and that when I am weak, that's when I'm really strong? Does God allow pain to wall us off from something that we might otherwise have done that would have been against His will? Who knows what ways God uses to protect His children? God only knows the answer to that. Paul said he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take that spear out of his body, and 3 times the Lord said no, because, Paul, you need to be humble to be useful to me. Paul suffered through his whole Christian life. So prevention is one possibility in answer to this question. Another possibility is education. Education. Experience makes a difference. One reason God allows bad experiences is so that we may experience His sufficiency and understand that God is enough. In these experiences, we learn whether God is enough, or do I need God plus something? The great illustration of that is Job. Everything went wrong for Job. Job had lousy friends with wrong answers. Job's wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" So Job's got his friends telling him that he's the problem, and he's got his wife's telling him that God's the problem, and Job didn't know what was going on. He just knew he was hurting. He didn't know why bad things were happening to him. God didn't tell him because that was part of the test. You know, it's not up to you to know why a bad thing happened to you. And it may not ever be decipherable. It's enough to know that God loves you and that God wants the best for you. You may believe it's retribution, but you won't know for sure. And if it's prevented, we may not know what was prevented because it was prevented. What did Job learn? God didn't say, "Okay, Job, I'll tell you what's going on. I had a conversation with Satan, and I'm allowing this to make a point to him." He didn't do that. You know what God did say to Job? "Just shut up, Job. Who are you? Where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth, Job? Just be quiet." And Job apologized for having spoken unadvisedly with his lips. Job said, "I don't really know any more about it now than I did when it started, except for one thing. God, I had heard of you with the hearing of my ears. Job very likely had no written scripture available to him at that time. But I had heard of you through the oral tradition. Who you are was told to me, God. What you are like was told to me. But now my eye sees you. After this experience, things are different. What had happened to Job? Job had a personal, private education. Job was tutored by God, and he graduated with honors. Is God able to sustain a man who loses everything he has? Job can give you the answer to that from his education, and his answer is absolutely yes. Is God able to help you overcome stupid advice from your friends and misdiagnosis of your problem? Absolutely yes. Is God enough when you're sitting in pain that goes on and on without relief? Yes, there's still a place for peace and joy and confidence in your heart. Job would have never known that if he hadn't experienced it. And in the end, he said, I have uttered things that I didn't understand. I repent in dust and ashes. God, forgive me. I didn't like the trip, but I'm glad I've learned what I've learned. Can God sustain you when your children die? Can God sustain you when your wife turns against you? Job learned from God's education the answer to these questions. Job says, I now see you, God, in a way I never, ever did before. And Job came to a truer understanding of himself and a greater understanding of God than he had ever had. He learned who God was and who he was. And everybody should learn those two lessons, who we are and who God is. If we don't learn it one way, God may teach them to us another way. Job also had a new sympathy for other people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 that God brought me through my suffering so I could teach you how to suffer. In other words, I became educated so that I could help you, he says. The real education is in the pain itself. If you've never experienced a certain kind of surgery, you don't have the personalized understanding of that of somebody who has. And this has all kinds of ramifications in how we can help each other. I've learned over time. I'll tell you, when Ray Green died back in 1986, I had never suffered the loss of anybody close to me. My grandparents had died, but that was expected. Ray Green dropped dead completely unexpected to any of us. And I don't know how many times I drove back and forth in front of Janie's house before I could drum up the guts to even go up to the door. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I felt completely out of place even being there, but yet I felt like I should go. I'd never lost anybody close, and I didn't know anything about how it felt or what she must be going through. 3 or 4 years later, when my own dad died, I learned some more about that and got more comfortable in relating to people in those kind of situations. Then eventually, when my own son died, I learned a whole lot more about it. And now I can go talk to virtually anybody who's lost a loved one and feel a lot more comfortable with it just because I know something about it. I got educated. It was a very expensive tuition, but I got educated about it. So, Job is an illustration of education, just as Paul is an illustration of prevention, and David is an illustration of retribution. One more I want to mention, then I'll stop here quickly. Anticipation. The Lord may allow us to be disciplined just to loosen us up from the attachments of planet Earth and increase our anticipation of heaven. The more difficulty we go through in this life, the sweeter heaven becomes. Even the thought of heaven becomes sweeter. The Apostle John is an illustration of anticipation. He was an old man exiled to a rocky island in the Aegean Sea. He wrote to 7 churches of Asia, 5 of which were riddled with sin. That must have been very disheartening to John. There was persecution. Christians were being killed. All the apostles but John had already been murdered decades previously. And things weren't going well in the Lord's church at the end of the first century. And the Lord spoke from heaven and said to John, come up here, and I'll show you some things that are going to be hereafter. Any Christian in distress can understand that. At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and get me out of here. There's an anticipation there. As you go through life and you accumulate all the struggles and vicissitudes and sorrows and pains of life, heaven becomes all the sweeter, doesn't it? Romans 8 says that we wait, we long for the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we long for this mortal to put on immortality, for death to be swallowed up by life. Paul had a desire to depart and be present with the Lord. That's anticipation. When bad things happen to God's people, it may be for retribution, prevention, education, or anticipation. And Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, if you don't take suffering this way, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed unto you as sons. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Have you forgotten what the Bible says? He asked. The writer's appeal is back to the Word of God. If you want to view your troubles from God's viewpoint, we have to go back to Scripture. Leave this lesson with you, and I have a few more things I'd like to say about this afternoon, but that's enough for now. We're going to conclude by once more extending the Lord's invitation. If you're outside of Christ today, we invite you to walk a pathway with us that's not always an easy road. In fact, often it's not an easy road. But it is the road of fulfillment, and it is the road of salvation. If you would come to Him in simple trusting faith, you must give Him your heart and obey Him, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins on the basis of your conviction of your sins and your conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that the Bible teaches us about. If you would join with us in this, or if we can assist you in any way this morning, please come to the front row to tell us about it as we stand and sing the song that Jack's about to lead. Give me thy heart.